We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you guide us now as we meditate upon another section of the Word which you have given us for the salvation of our souls. We pray that you reveal the treasures which are hidden in Scripture to us and strengthen our faith in our Savior as we grow in grace and knowledge of Him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 27, Paul's journey to Rome. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning at verse 21, Paul speaks of all the sufferings that he has endured as a missionary for Christ. Among them, he mentions, "Thrice I suffered shipwreck." So here in Acts 27, we have an account of one of these shipwrecks. I don't know if there's another section like this in all Scripture. Have you ever wondered what it would be like to sail on the ocean on an ancient ship dependent upon wind and sail? And here we have an example of what that is like. The reason we have it is because it was written by Luke under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And Luke's the one that wrote the Gospel of Luke, and he also wrote Acts. And we know that he was on this voyage with Paul because of the numerous times that he says, we did this, we did that. So this is a fascinating section of Scripture. We're going to read through most of it just as Luke gives it to us. So we're starting with Acts 27, verse 9, which starts to describe a terrible storm that these people passed through. "Now, when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them and said unto them, 'Sir, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only to the lading and ship, but also our own lives. Nevertheless, the centurion here is named, I believe in verse 1, his name is Julius. And here we have another centurion, and centurions are always really good people. So, nevertheless, though, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul." So Paul is saying, you know, we shouldn't be sailing out here. It's not that time of year. It's going to be dangerous. But the owner of the ship and the master, there's big bucks involved here. They want to get to their port and unload their merchandise and make some big bucks out of it. So trace it back to the dollar. And so the centurion believed them rather than Paul. So the deal is there were some prisoners on this ship also, but there was a lot of merchandise on it. It was both. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, they were in a place where they really didn't want to stay. That played a big part in it. Advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Pernice and there to winter. It's a better place to winter. At least we'll get closer, which is a haven of Crete and lieth toward the southwest and northwest. And yeah, I suppose you could follow this on a map if you were interested in doing it. "And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing hence, they sailed close by Crete." So everything seems golden enough. The wind is from the south. It's beautiful, beautiful weather. It didn't last. But not long after, there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Heracleidon. This wind happened all the time. It even had a name. You don't want to be on the surface of the ocean when this wind kicks up. And they were there, and the wind kicked up. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. We, notice the we. That indicates that Luke is the one who's writing this, and he was there with Paul. This happens over and over. I'm going to mention just a few of them and then stop there and then. But also, and running under a certain island which is called Clauda, we, there it is again, Luke is with him, had much work to come by the boat with hard sailing, which when they had taken up, they used helps undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, stroke sail, and so were driven. And we, there it is again, I won't mention this anymore, but it's coming up again, and we being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. What does that mean? They started throwing merchandise into the water. Big bucks are being lost here, but it's a dangerous situation. Now they got to lighten the ship, or they're going to be in real trouble. And the third day, we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. Now they're starting to take the ship apart. They're in a real dangerous situation here. And when neither sun nor moon, sun nor stars, in many days appeared, and no small tempest, and that means a whopper, lay upon us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. Now it's really bad. They took their direction by measuring the sun and the stars in a position. Now they couldn't see them. The sun was blocked out by day, and the stars were blocked out by night. They're in the dark. They don't know where they're going. And they had no hope that they'd even live. Now, here we can't help but think of the times the disciples were caught in terrible storms on the Sea of Galilee and feared for their lives. But then came the loving command, "It is I, be not afraid." And you and I have the same promise when we pass through our own storms. But now back to the ship, Paul and Luke and the others. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, "Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me, and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gathered this harm and loss." And I don't think Paul was bragging there. It sounds like it, though, doesn't it? It's tempting. But I think he's indicating, you know, I've been guided by God. And the same God that guided me there and told not to leave Crete, he's going to guide us through this storm. That's the point. So now I exhort you to be of good cheer. They're afraid of dying. For days and days they couldn't see sun, moon, or stars. And he says, be of good cheer. Why? For there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. You're going to lose the ship. It's going down, but nobody's going to die. Well, how could they believe that? Well, this is what God told them. And now they've got to make a decision. They're going to believe it or not. So now, okay. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. This is why I can say this, you know, saying, fear not, Paul, for thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. That's interesting. Paul has to be going to Rome and appear before Caesar. That's God's will. And, you know, this terrible storm, we can trace this back to the devil, can we not? He does that. That's how he works. And it's not going to work. Paul, you're going to get to Rome. You got to go to Caesar. So you're not going to perish in this. And those that are with you aren't going to perish either. God hath given thee and all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. And they had no idea where that would be. But when the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down in Adria, about midnight, the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country, and sounded and found it 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little further, they sounded again and found it 15 fathoms. So they're getting closer to land. Then fearing lest we, there's that we again, then fearing that we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast four anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. So they're trying to keep the ship from going any further in the darkness of night. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they let down the boat into the sea under the color as though they have cast anchors out of the foreship. You see what's happening here? These guys, they want out. And they had a lifeboat. They were going to cast that down under the precept of putting these anchors out there. But they were going to make for shore and leave the other ones to die. That's what was happening. And Paul saw that. And Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, there's soldiers on board also, and prisoners, except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved. So then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let it fall off before the guys could get in it and go to shore. And while the day was coming, and then notice the centurion did this. Paul went to the centurion. He was the one that had the lead over these soldiers. So now he's obeying Paul. And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to make meat, saying, this day is the 14th day that ye have tarried and continued fasting and having taken nothing. 14 days they didn't eat. They're scared half to death. And so by now, what about the other guys that took that oath that they weren't going to eat anything or drink anything until they had killed Paul? Where are they? How are they going about it? So you got 14 more days to add on to the other times. They're either dead by now or they forsook their oath, one of the two. Okay. Wherefore I take unto you, take some meat, for this is for your health, for there shall not a hair fall from the head of any of you. And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then were they all of good cheer, and they also took some meat. And we were in the ship, 216 souls. That's a lot of people. 276 souls, if we're counting correctly. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast out the wheat into the sea. Now they're taking the food and dumping it out. It's all going into the sea. There are big bucks involved here. But there's necessity. They could lose their life. And so then they did that. Now they're getting rid of the food. And when it was day, they knew not the land. They didn't know where it was. They still couldn't see it. But when they discovered a certain creek, we would say crick. We've got Coon Valley, Coon Crick, not creek, but there's creek. And with a shore, into which they were minded, if it were possible, to thrust the ship. So they're going to try to get the ship into this creek. And when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves to the sea. Now they're just floating at God's mercy. And loosed the rudder bands and hoisted the mainsail to the wind and made toward shore. And falling into a place where two seas met, that sounds like a turbulent place, they ran the ship aground, and the forepart struck fast and remained unmovable, but the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. So now the ship's being destroyed. Big bucks again being lost. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners. Because if the prisoners escape, the soldiers are going to lose their life. So let's kill a prisoner so there's no chance that they're going to make it. But the centurion steps in here then. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill all the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose. And the commandment that they which could swim should first cast themselves into the sea and get to land. So if all you guys that can swim, get out of here and swim to shore. The rest, some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship, that's how they got to shore. This is so graphic. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. So that's the end of the story. And the facts of the matter are these. All the cargo was lost. The ship was destroyed. But 276 men were saved. There wasn't one lost. Why were the 276 men saved? From the human side of it, why did that happen? And the answer is because Paul was on the ship. And God was not going to destroy this thing as long as Paul was there. So everyone, even heathen people, were benefited by the fact that Paul was there. This is precious. This is precious. You know, we think of other happenings in Scripture where this took place. Well, we think of Jonah for one thing. He was on a ship that was in danger. And the people that he was sailing with loved him. But he told them, cast me into the sea and the storm will stop. They didn't want to do that, but they finally had to. So then they cast him out, and the storm stopped. So he had something like that. But when you look at Lot down in Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot was still in Sodom, and the angel was telling him, get out of here. This thing's going to be destroyed. But then he said, we can't do anything until you leave. So you had all these wicked people in Sodom that were living day by day by day for one reason, and that is that Lot was there. What an example, and we have that here, how God loves his own children. We are in a world where we are surrounded by unbelieving people, children of the devil. They outnumber us greatly. And they don't know this, but the reason why this world hasn't been destroyed yet is because God's elect are here. It's a very small remnant, but very precious in the sight of God. And we see the love that God has for his own people. As long as we're here, the wicked ones are going to have a place to live also. God's not going to destroy it as long as his children are here. The Father loves the Son, and the Father loves the bride of the Son. There comes a time when we're not going to be here anymore. At the last day, Jesus is going to come in the clouds like we saw him go. He's going to raise all the dead, his own elect first with glorified bodies. And then we which are still alive are going to be transformed also with glorified bodies in the split second, and all together rise up to meet the Lord in the air. For the first time in all history, the whole family of God is going to be together. Excepting when we were all in Adam's loins when he rebelled against God. But then, when there's no one of God's children on the earth anymore, only children of the devil, all hell is going to break loose. The truth of the matter is that the end of the world as we know it is very, very close. We're living in the last days. We're not guessing about this. When Noah left the ark, we read this. While the earth, this is Genesis 8:22. We're going back to Genesis. How often things go back to Genesis. We're going back to Genesis 8:22. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. I'm not going to send a flood anymore to cover the whole world. That's a promise. The time reference is this. While the earth remaineth. If you wanted to translate that literally from the Hebrew, we're told, it would read, while days of earth remain. What does that mean? That means that the very day that Noah left the ark, the earth was in its final days. Not years, final days. And it's been thousands of years since that. God doesn't reckon time the way we do. With him, one day is like 1,000 years, 1,000 years like one day, and we think it's been a long, long time. When is Christ ever going to come? But it really hasn't been that long. And there is a set time. And when the set time comes, the Father will give a loving command to his Son to come back into this world, his creation, the second time. Not like he did the first time to suffer and die, but this time as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. God sometimes works through heathen people like he did in the days of Noah, where the Holy Spirit withdraws and wickedness breaks out into the open like it's never been before. There are things happening in our world right now that are almost unbelievable. You don't even want to think about it. And a lot of it is the suffering of little children. And just as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. In the days of Noah, the men were exceedingly wicked. Homosexuals and lesbians and the whole bit. And we're seeing that in our day and age. There's nothing new under the sun, but it's worse. Now they're being invited into the churches. Everyone is welcome. God is a God of love. Yeah. So anyway, sometimes things in nature God is witnessing to. The fires out in California that were weeks on end out of control. How many people lost their homes, let alone their lives? But if they made it through, their homes are gone. And you've got water coming in, floods coming in all over the place. There are acts of nature that are coming that God is showing you don't have much time left. And these are the days we're living in. Forest fires, floods, earthquakes, truck driver doesn't speak a word of English, is illegally coming into the country, driving down the expressway, can't read the signs on the highway. It makes a U-turn and three people are killed and how many other are injured. These things are happening. Wickedness all over the place. So remember this, that God is in full control. And the Father loves each one of his children. Not one of us will perish. That's the key thing. Paul's going to Rome, and he will go there because that's God's will. But the Son of God also says, "Behold, I come quickly." This thing is going to happen quickly.